Hanasi, the prince Judah, who wrote the, he authored the Mishnah, edited the Mishnah, and we have him to thank for the written oral law. The oral law was written down by the descendants of Hillel. Also, our calendar, the Jewish calendar, was formulated by Hillel the second, and again, one of the great-great-grandchildren of Hillel the first. So here, the Mishnah is going back and giving a whole bunch of quotes from the line of Hillel. It first starts off with Rabban Gamliel, and then it goes back to Hillel. But we're talking about discussing the quotes of Hillel's family. So we discussed last week the idea of Am Haaretz, Velo Am Haaretz Chassid, right? Mishnah 5. So he used to say, Hillel the Elder, Mishnah 5 and chapter 2, Hillel the Elder used to say, En Bur Yerechet. We talked about a Bur, right? Bur, we said, is the same word in Hebrew and English. Very unusual. Bur. B-O-O-R. Bur. A Bur is a complete ignoramus of anything. He doesn't know how to do business. He doesn't know anything about Torah. He's a Bur. So a Bur cannot be fearful of sin because he doesn't know what sin is. He has no concept what is sin. V'lo Amar Etz Chassid. And an ignoramus cannot be pious. We gave the example last week of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva was just learning, starting to learn. And Rabbi Akiva discovered a dead body. Remember we talked about?
Right.
And he carried the dead body on his back for many miles. Nope. Whereas the halakha is the dead body acquires the place where it is, rests. And therefore he should be buried straight away. V'lo Abayshan Lamed. A person who is embarrassed will never learn, he'll never ask questions. V'lo Akabdan Lamed. And a teacher who is too strict cannot be a teacher. People will not ask him questions. Now he comes to something we did not discuss, and that is a person who is busy doing business. A person who is engaged in business and is all their mind, all they think of all the time is business, business, business. You know the story of the Chassid comes to the Rebbe, he said, Rebbe, I got a problem. So what's your problem? He says, when I'm praying to Hashem, all I can think of is business. A business in my head. What can I do? I'm thinking about business. Shall I sell this? Shall I buy this? Shall I do this? Shall I do that? So the Rebbe said, okay, you've got a problem. When you're praying, you're thinking of business. So he said, so when you're doing your business, think of Hashem. If when you pray, you're thinking of business, at least when you do your business, think of God. That's a good answer to the question. Very good answer to the question. But the truth is, we should think of Hashem all the time. I think when you're doing business, you're thinking of Hashem even more. Because a private businessman needs more siyata d'shmaya, needs more help. Needs more help. Every deal is another thing. You've got to pray to God. It's going to go through, not going to go through. You've got to make a profit, not a loss. So, Hillel tells us, not everyone who increases business can become wise. Because they're so busy with their business, they're not going to start learning Torah. And that's what happens. You see people carried away with their businesses. They're carried away with their trades. They don't come to shul anymore. I see them. I don't see them. I mean, these are the people I don't see. Right? There's a lot of people out there who are so busy doing their businesses, they don't have time for God. Unfortunately, it's tragic. It's tragic. But what's also interesting is there's a reverse movement going on. If you go to Manhattan, in the busiest places, they have shuls. Right. And it's go for mincha, packed with businessmen. Packed. Amazing. And they learn Torah in business. They come on very late, but they learn Torah during the day. They find time during the day to learn Torah and do pray mincha. It's amazing. That is amazing. So, but not everyone is successful. As the Talmud puts it, not everyone has two tables. You know what that means, two tables? There's a famous story of Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa. Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa was very, very poor. He was very, very poor, but if you needed something, you would ask him to pray for you, and he would your prayers were answered. Right? He was the greatest prayer. He knew how to pray. He knew the secret of successful prayer. You need something, you go to him. Hanina ben Dosa, please pray for me. I need money. I need a wife. I need this. I need this. No problem. So his wife one day gets very upset. Hanina ben Dosa. Hanina ben Dosa is supplying his family. You know what they ate? Carobs. Boxer. That's all he ate. Boxer. All day long. All day long he would get. And his wife was fed up. You help so many people. Hanina, you help so many people, your prayers. Why don't you pray for us? Pray for us. It's okay, no problem. Well, my wife says to pray for us, I'll pray. He prays and he prays and he prays. And they wake up in the morning, There's a beautiful gold, solid gold leg of a table on their bed. Solid gold leg of a table on their bed. It's worth a fortune. Imagine it. An ounce of gold today is over $1,000. I don't know exactly the price. 1,300, whatever it is. So you can imagine, it's 10 pounds of gold. Thousands and thousands of dollars. Obviously, his wife is very happy. Hanina, thank you so much. Your prayers are so effective. Amazing. Look at this. We got a whole gold leg of a table. He says, Hanina, which table is it from? Only a woman would ask that question. Right? He says, it's from our table in the next world. Right? She said, Hanina, send it back right now. I don't want a table in the next world with just missing a leg. Said, not so fast. You can't just do these things like this. It's easier to get from God than send back to God. You can't send things back. It's one way. You pray, you get it. You can't send it back. She said, I insist that you pray to get it back. I'm not going to go back to Olam Abba with a table missing a leg. Obviously, don't take this literally, because in Olam Abba we know there are no tables, there are no chairs, there's no legs. But it's a very, very beautiful mashal. It's a symbol of how people, they pray for things and then they change their mind. They want to put it back. He says, not so fast. I'm going to ask Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, the author of the Mishnah, the writer of the Mishnah. I'm going to go and ask him a halakhic question. Am I allowed to pray to send it back? Imagine, what a question. It's an amazing question. I don't know if anyone's ever prayed to have something sent back. You know, you pray for $1,000,000. Hashem, take back the million. I don't know. How you doing? So anyway, so what happens? He goes to Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, and Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi says, don't worry. Tell your wife, whatever's missing from your table, I'll make up from my table. You're missing a leg? I'll give you a leg. No problem. What's the problem? I got plenty in the next world. Plenty. He's so confident. He goes back to his wife. So Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi says, if anything's missing, he'll make it up for us. She said, I don't want anything from anyone. You send it back right now. So he prayed. It says it took him much more effort to pray to send it back than to get it in the first place. Because Hashem wants to give, he doesn't want to take. So it's very easy to get, but it's much harder to give back. So he prayed, he got it back, and he says, Lo kulam zochim l'shtei shulchanot. Not everyone has two tables. What does that mean? Not everyone has it great in this world and the next world. Two tables. We all want two tables. But how do you get two tables? You have to do well in this world. You have to do well in the next world. So we want two tables. We want to be successful in both worlds. That's much harder. And that's what the Mishnah tells us. Not everyone who is increasing merchandise and increasing their business because they want to do well in this world gets to be wise and get the next world as well. And then he continues with a very, very important phrase, Makom she'en anashim ishtadel yodish. In a place where there's no man. What does it mean, no man? There's no one doing something which is very necessary. Sometimes you find that they're missing something in the shul. They need volunteers. There's no man. There's no one volunteering. You be the man. Ishtadel yodish. You be the person. You be the volunteer. You be the person who stands in the breach and does these things. So in a place where there's no one doing community needs, you be the person. If there's no one learning Torah, you be the person learning Torah. You know, we're very lucky today because a lot of people learning Torah. When I grew up, there were not so many people learning Torah. Everything changed after the Six-Day War. The Six-Day War was a big turning point in terms of Jewish pride in the heritage. Six-Day War was a massive turning point. That's when all the Baalei Teshuva Yeshivot started. In Israel, Baalei Teshuva started, the movement started after the Six-Day War, where Jews were suddenly interested in their Judaism. Because after the Holocaust, Jews sort of gave up. There's no future for us. And 48, 56, Israel was under siege. Israel was, after 67, Jews were, phew, Hashem is finally answering us. Baruch Hashem. Let's go and find out what Judaism is all about.
19 years.
Took a long time. So that's when things that's when things got easier to be religious. Before that, you had to be a person. You had to be a place where there's no one doing it. You be the one doing it. Yes? Applies on both levels. Applies on both levels. If no one's doing something on an individual level, no one's learning Torah. You be the one learning Torah. You know, there's a book, All for the Boss, right? Can you see the book, All for the Boss? Very nice. Of Yaakov Herman. What was his big thing was, he said he looked for a mitzvah that no one is doing. He figured out which mitzvah is no one doing in America. Imagine, he's looking around. Come on, he's living in the middle of the Jewish community in New York. Massive community. What mitzvah are no one doing? Hachnasat Orchim. No one is doing the mitzvah of Hachnasat Orchim, having guests in the house. Because the houses were tiny, no one could afford it. They're living on the bread line. All these rabbis would come to collect money from Europe. They didn't have a place to stay. No hotels in those days. No Glatt Kosher hotels. He had a lot of money, Baruch Hashem. He had a very big business, a fur business. It's amazing. You read the story how he survived in those days. You know, every week he would get fired. He wouldn't work on Shabbat. He had to start his own company. Baruch Hashem. He had the brains. Hashem helped him a lot. And so he opened his own business of Hachnasat Orchim business. That's what he called it. I'm starting a Hachnasat Orchim business. He worked it like a business. Only thing, he's not getting paid in this world. He's getting paid in the next world.
Right.
And he got his whole family involved. All his daughters were very involved in his business of helping the guests. And so that's what it means. You see there's a mitzvah not being done, you do the mitzvah. You see what's missing in the shul. Certain books are missing. Buy the book. Instead of talking, just buy it. Buy it. Say, listen, I'm donating it to the shul. That's very simple. It's amazing. So a person can see if things are missing, do it. Don't ask questions. Just say, listen, I'd like to make a donation. Here it is. Yeah, do it. Okay, we're moving on to a very strange statement. And this is a very strange one. Very hard to understand this statement. Hillel, walking by the river, sees a skull floating on the river. Psh, just imagine those days. It was a terrible time for Jews. The Roman period, there were brigands, there were bandits, there was no law and order in the country, and people being killed. Skull floating on the river. Amala, he said to the skull, this is a very strange story. And look what he says. Everything in this world is midah keneged midah. Everything in this world is exactly what you do comes back to you.
Right.
It's a very strange. Who knows whose skull it is? A child, a woman. Who knows what it is? Who knows what it's? But Hillel says everything you do is midah keneged midah. Everything in this world is Hashem pays back a person exactly. Nothing in this world is a happening by chance. Nothing happens by chance. Everything happens by divine providence. So Arizal comes along with that. The Arizal is very hard to understand this Mishnah. Arizal says, it must be talking about the idea of a Gilgul. Right? In a previous existence, a person killed someone. In the next existence, they will be killed. It's a closing. The cycle closes. Whatever we did in the past will come back to haunt us in the future. And that's how we understand things. Certain things you can't understand. We were discussing this last night in Habakkuk. Remember Habakkuk?
Yeah.
The great prophet Habakkuk. Ever heard of Habakkuk?
Yeah.
You're going to come to the class on Sunday on Motzei Shabbat. On Shabbat, right? Shabbat afternoon. 6 o'clock. We're talking about all the minor prophets. One after the other. Minor prophets. Habakkuk was called the minor prophet.
Yeah.
And he has the big question, how come the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? And his question was about Babylon. He sees Babel coming from nowhere, becomes a massive empire, destroys Yerushalayim, takes the Jews into exile. And he asks the God, he says, what's happening in Babel? What are you going to do in Babel? Look at them, they're conquering the world. Hashem says two things. Number one, patience. You haven't seen the end of Babel. Babel will only last for 70 years. But Babylon was the shortest empire. 70-year empire is a flash in the pan of history. Came so fast. They did a lot of damage. They were conquered by the Persians. Right? The time of Esther. Right? And number two is, he says a very important line. He says the whole Torah is based on this line. Tzadik be'emunato yichyeh. A righteous person lives on their faith. A person has to have faith. You see things you can't understand. You have to have faith. Hashem is true. Hashem does justice. So a person says, where's the justice? Where's the right? Oh, you only see a clip of the picture. You only saw a small clip. You only saw this incarnation of the person. You didn't see the previous incarnation. And you didn't see the next incarnation, so you don't know what's happening to the person. But we do know Hashem has a system. That's what Hillel is telling us. Hillel is saying, sometimes you see things you can't understand. You have to understand there's a system. Hashem has a system. And there's payback, and that's one of the 13 principles of faith we talked about, is Hashem rewards the righteous, and Hashem punishes the wicked. We know that this is going to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen. And Hashem says, you've got to have emunah, you have to have faith. This is one of the things we have to have faith in. Hashem does pay back people. And that's what Hillel says. Whereas nothing is arbitrary in this world. Right? Nothing is arbitrary. It's a very hard statement to understand. Then he continues. You know, we have this question. Why is Yaakov called Yaakov? Remember we talked about this? Why was Yaakov called Yaakov? And the answer is Yaakov comes from the word heel. He came out holding onto his brother's heel. But would you call your son a heel? And the answer says, no, of course you wouldn't call your son a heel. So where does Yaakov come from? It's the word Ekev. There's a parasha in the Torah called Ekev in Devarim, right? Vehaya Ekev Tishmun. Moshe Rabbeinu says, in the end, you will listen to me, Hashem says. Ekev is the end. Okay? So Yaakov is an end person. What is an end person? I'm willing to sacrifice the now for the future. Esav is, we said, a here and now person. I want it and I want it now. Esav is asui. I'm built completely. I want it now. Yaakov is an end person. Now that's what this Mishnah is telling us. Hillel used to say, we're Mishnah Zion. Marbe basar. Person says, you know what? I'm going to satisfy myself in this world. I'm going to increase my waistline. I'm going to eat and eat and eat and eat. I can't stop. I'm eating. Hillel says, you're very short-sighted. Sure. You're just going to give more food for the worms in the future. How many people think of this, right? Get more food. Exactly what Habakkuk did yesterday. We talked about it yesterday. About Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar would eat and eat and eat and eat. And Habakkuk, the prophet, says, Hashem says, more food for the worms. Exactly. That's the Mishnah over here, based on Habakkuk. Anyway. So really, our purpose in this world is just to earn reward for the next world. Our purpose over here, we don't really realize that. The purpose of this world is not for this world. Well, it is also to make it a better place, because that's how we earn our reward for the next world. But we have to be far-sighted. Jews have to be far-sighted. We're not here just to have a good time, even though we like to have a good time. We're here to earn for the next world. So even though a person has a miserable existence in this world, they may be the top in the next world. No. Yeah. Hanina ben Dosa had a very miserable existence. Can you imagine living on, I can't even eat one carob. Can you eat one carob? Can you eat carobs? Anyone eat over here carobs?
Yeah, I can eat carobs.
You like them?
Tastes bitter, but I can eat
bitter.
Them. Yeah.
And chew.
Yeah, chew one. Right.
But can you imagine living on it?
No.
What a miserable existence. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, 12 years in the cave. He had to go back for another 13th year. Miserable existence.
But him alive.
Next world, shining. So that's what he's telling us, really, that we're very short-sighted. We think certain things are very good for us. We'll eat and get fat and overeat. Eventually, it's going to be marbe rima. It's going to be too many worms attacking the person. Marbe nechasim. This is so true. A person has 5 houses. 10 cars. I have to worry. I just had to take a car to the inspection. Such a hassle.
Yeah,
it's not as bad as it used to be, by the way.
Next month, I can do it.
But, I'm just saying, so a person has 10 cars. Okay, now take 10 cars to your inspection.
I can't stand it the one time.
Every time you got to go again. Get insurance, 10 insurances. You got to worry about this bang and that bang and this mechanic and that mechanic. Marbe nechasim, marbe daga. The more possessions, the more worries. You know how life was simple, you know, when you're growing up? No possessions. You're a little kid. There's no possessions. He's the happiest person in the world. Who is the happiest people in the world? Children. Why are children so happy?
Because they don't have anything.
Nothing. Well, they have little things over here, little things over there. They don't have any worries. Why? Because daddy's going to worry. They don't know what worries are. They don't know what worries are. All they worry about is, Ma, what's for lunch? What's about the right here and now? That's right now. They don't worry about the future. They don't worry about the past. Nothing. That's the happiest existence. That's what Hillel is telling us. You think the more you accumulate, you're going to have less worries. No! You're going to have more worries. A person with a stock account, right? All he's worried about, stock market goes up. Well, go down. Is it up today? Is it down today? I lost $10,000, I gained $10,000. I lost $10,000, I gained $20,000. I lost $30,000. What kind of life is that? Marbe daga. So that's marbe daga, too much worries. So you can imagine, a person with less worries less. Now, obviously a person needs a certain amount. But more than that, it's going to cause them more worries. So why do it to yourself? That's what he's saying. In those days, a person could marry many wives. Marbe Nashim, not such a good idea, you know? In those days, you could buy slaves. Not a good idea. Marbe Zima, so. And they steal from you, they rob from you, you got slaves. In those days, by the way, we're lucky today. You know why? We have machines. What the slaves used to do, the machines do today. It's amazing. I knew a guy. I wish I knew a guy. But the guy living, he was in his yacht. Imagine he's in his yacht in the Pacific Ocean, enjoying himself, and he's watching on video, from a satellite, his tractor in Brazil harvesting the crops.
Wow.
He owns a farm in Brazil, and he's able to watch the tractor harvesting the crops, combine harvester. And then he sees the tractor stops in the middle of the field. He makes a phone call to his worker. He said, "Hi, why did the tractor stop?"
I had to go bathroom.
Whatever. Imagine. Today you can run things. He's in the yard. He's enjoying himself, but he's watching his work. Today you could be far away and on your cell phone. You can watch your house.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
It's amazing what you can do today. But still, the person is enjoying himself in the he's on his yacht, but he's still worried about his property. Marbe nechasi, marbe daga. The more property, the more worries. There's a beautiful story. It's a great story. I love the story. It says Henry Ford I, big anti-Semite. I was there, Gadol. Anyway, he's fishing. He went fishing. And he's fishing. And he sees a guy next to him, obviously a tramp, like, looks like a poor man. No, you know, his clothes are all worn, everything. He's also fishing. So Henry Ford says, "Why don't you fish a bit faster, catch more fish?" So the guy says, "So what? And then what? Maybe you'll make some money, you'll buy yourself a boat. And then what? And then you can make more money and you can buy another boat. And then what? And make another boat, and get another boat. And then what? You'll be a rich man. And then you'll be able to go fishing." He says, "I'm already fishing." Think about it. Henry Ford took him 20 years or 30 years or 40 years to be able to afford to go and live like that and go fishing, have the time to go fishing. This guy's fishing all day. So it's all in the mind. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing. It's such an amazing concept. We think we have more, we have more, we have more. It's going to be better for us. Hashem says, "Marbe nechasi, marbe daga." More troubles, more war, more worries. You've got to go more accountants, more taxes, and more this and more that. But still, you know, people want more. We want more. So if you want more for the right reasons, Baruch Hashem, you have the right reasons. You have the lishma. Some people just want more, not because they need it. They don't need it. Just for the fun. I know what it is. They want more and more. So that's what he's talking about. Too much increases your worries more. Marbe yeshiva, what we're doing now. If you increase sitting down and learning, marbe chokhmah, you're going to increase wisdom. Marbe etzah, increasing taking advice and giving advice, marbe tevunah, increases understanding. Marbe tzedakah, you give extra tzedakah, you're increasing peace in the world. Vaya ma'aseh tzedakah shalom. Yeshayahu Nabi says in chapter 32, if you do the actions of tzedakah, you increase peace. Right? Why? Because the different classes of people are always jealous of each other. You see, this all the class revolutions, right? The poor people rebel against the rich. A person gives tzedakah, you're increasing peace. The poor people are not so anti the rich. Rich are helping them. So therefore, it increases peace in the world. We don't understand how many revolutions were caused because the rich were not helping the poor. And the poor people revolted against the rich. Look at what happened in Russia, right? They killed the Tsar. Because they were downtrodden for many years, right? You downtrod people, eventually they're going to revolt. So why tzedakah increases peace? Because now people who don't have feel good. They feel good that people are helping them. Kana shem tov, kana le'atzmo. What is the only thing you acquire for yourself? I acquire property, who knows if I'm going to be able to use it. But if I acquire a good reputation, that's you, that's yours. Your reputation is yours. Look at a beautiful thing. Because the only thing you can take with you in the future world is Tov Shem Meshamin Tov. Shlomo Melech says. Better is a good name than good oil. Right? The Arabs have the oil. They don't have a good reputation. The good reputation is better than anything you have. Why? Because people hear your reputation from far away. Right? Your possessions, they don't go far away with you. But your name is everywhere. You say, oh, they call up this guy. I need a shidduch. You know this guy? He says, sure, I know the guy. He's a good guy. He's a good person. His children are very, very beautiful. Nothing better than a good reputation. A good reputation is yours. That's what you acquired. And that's what Hashem takes into account. Hashem takes into account when he judges someone. What are people saying about that person? But he's a miser. He's a miserable guy. He causes trouble. Hashem says, already know. This guy's not such a great person. So, we have this idea. What things do you have to invest your time in? What things do you invest your life in? Number one is don't invest in overeating. It's not going to help you. Don't invest in chocolate cake. Don't invest in, food. Don't invest in too many possessions. Not going to help you. Don't invest in too much into marriage and all these things. Too much. Too many women. Don't invest in too much possessions. Invest in having Torah. Invest in learning. Invest in getting advice. Invest in tzedakah. Kanalo divrei Torah. A person who acquired learning Torah, he acquired the world to come. And learn Torah, you're acquiring the world to come. Why? Because the Torah is called is the tree of life. People don't realize the tree of life is in the middle of the garden. That's what Torah says, right? The beginning of Bereshit. There are two trees. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Talking about yesterday, that's science. Science, whatever. They have the power of science. You can do with science good and you can do with science bad. You can destroy the world or you can make the world. And then you have the tree of life. What is the tree of life? The Torah. The person learns Torah, they're clinging to the tree of life, which is the world to come. It's giving your soul eternal life. Okay. That marks the end of Hillel's statements. Now we move on to Hillel's students. Hillel had 80 students. Imagine, 80 students. What do you mean 80 students? 80 students who follow him around daily and learn from him daily. Every day he would have 80 students, imagine. Find a room big enough for 80 students. That's a big place. So Hillel HaZaken, the elder Hillel, had 80 students. It says 30 of them were fit to have the Shekhinah talk to them like Moshe Rabbeinu. Out of his 80 students, 30 could be like Moshe Rabbeinu in terms of talking to Hashem. That's amazing. 30 of them were fit to stop the sun from setting, like in Yoshua ben Nun, in the time of Yoshua. Shemesh begivon dom. Yeshua says to the sun, he says, he's fighting the Gibeonites. Stop, don't move. I need to finish this battle in daylight. I don't want the sun to set. My enemies run away. I can't afford that. I want them to get them today. Sun, don't step. So 30 of his students, Hillel, were fit on the right, on the level of Yeshua ben Nun. They can stop the sun from setting. Psh, this is an amazing thing to say. How many are left? You have 30 who were like Moshe Rabbeinu. 30 like Yeshua. 20 left. The 80 students. 20 of them were mediocre. So, you have 30 like Moshe Rabbeinu, 30 like Yeshua, 20 mediocre students. The smallest of his students, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. It's hard to understand. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was the chief rabbi. The Mishnah says he was the smallest of the students of Hillel. The smallest student became the chief rabbi. Just amazing, huh? Isn't that amazing? And who was his greatest student? Rabbi Yonatan ben Uziel. He's buried in Amuka. Everyone goes for Shidduch. They go to Amuka. Rabbi Yonatan ben Uziel, who was the greatest student of Hillel. The greatest student of Hillel. Smallest student of Hillel. Think about it. And he was the chief rabbi.
I know.
And not only that, but he knew everything. He was the smallest. We're going to come to that. So you can imagine Rabbi Yonatan ben Uziel wrote a Targum on the Torah. You know what Targum is? A translation into Aramaic. And parts of it were censored. You know they were censored? They were censored by Jews. Why? He was revealing too much hidden information. He was revealing too much. He knew so much. He was revealing too many secrets of the Torah to the masses. So rabbis cut it. They cut pieces of it. Because he was so great. He knew so much. So they said about Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. He knew every single Mishnah. He knew every single Gemara. He knew every single Halakha. He knew every single story. He knew the Torah inside and out. He knew all the different laws of the rabbis. He knew all the gematrias. He knew how to speak with the angels. He knew how to speak with the demons. He knew the words of the trees. Well, the language of the trees. He knew all the different parables of King Solomon. He knew big things and small things. He was the smallest of the students of Hillel. Now, you imagine the big students. It's hard to understand, right? Amazing, huh? So he was the chief rabbi at the time of the destruction of the temple. Terrible. And he was the main student, we see, that passes down the torch to the next generation, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. The great Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. And he, even though he was not from the family of Hillel, nevertheless, he was the chief rabbi. And he moved the yeshiva to Kerem B'Yavneh. Have you heard of Kerem B'Yavneh? Mm-hmm. It became a yeshiva today in Yavneh, Kerem B'Yavneh. It's called the Kerem. A Kerem is a vineyard. Why is it called a vineyard? Some people say it's because the students were standing around their rabbis like a vineyard. It looks like a vineyard. Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai received from Hillel and Shammai. He used to say, "Im ramata Torah arbe, if you learned a lot of Torah, don't say, I did it, I'm learning Torah, it's me. So listen, don't feel so great. Lekach notzarta, that's why Hashem created you. You're just fulfilling your mission. You're not doing something extra, you're just fulfilling your mission. Person says, you know what, I'm religious. I'm proud of it, you know what, I'm so great, I'm religious. But you're not doing anything extra, that's what you're created for. You're just doing your purpose in the world. It's not something big, it's not such a big thing to brag about, nothing to brag about. So that's what Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, you mentioned, the greatest rabbi, how did he stay humble? He said, listen, I know so much Torah, but you know what? That's my mission. It's not like I'm doing extra for God. There's nothing we can do extra for God. We owe Hashem more than we could ever pay back. So I'm just doing what I'm created to do, that's all. I'm fulfilling my mission in the world. So some people feel very, it goes to their head. I'm religious and you're not religious. I'm doing more than you. You're not doing more than me. You're just doing your mission. You're just trying to fulfill your mission. We're all trying to fulfill our mission. So it's a great obligation. We don't really realize. It's an obligation. It's not something extra. A person has to learn to write. It's an obligation. So some people fulfill their obligation. Some people don't fulfill their obligation. But a person fulfills his obligation, you can't say, I'm doing extra. You're just fulfilling your obligation. So imagine, a guy gets paid to work. So he's working. He says, boss, I'm doing you a favor. So what favor are you doing me? I'm working. I'm paying you to work, you understand? So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is the chief rabbi. He has only 5 main students. Hillel had 80 students. Can you imagine? Hillel was very popular with all the students. Why? It's patience. It's very hard to get good students. And they gravitate to the greatest person in the generation. So Hillel was the greatest person in the generation. 80 students. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai only had 5 major students. But from his 5 students comes the whole Torah we have today. No? The whole Torah we have today comes from his students. Who are his students? Ve'elohim. The Mishnah is going to tell you who his students are, so you can see how important this was for our heritage. These 5 students kept the Torah going. Who are these 5 students? Number 1, Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus. We have to talk a bit about him. He's also called Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol. He was Eliezer HaGadol. He was the great Rabbi Eliezer. He was the son of Hurkanus, as you can see by his name. He had a Greek-Roman name. Now, because the Jews were very assimilated at that time. And Hyrcanus was a very, very rich guy. One of the very big rich millionaires. And his son Eliezer was already 27 years old. Eliezer wanted to go and be a rabbi and learn Torah. His father says, no, you're not allowed to. If you go and learn Torah, who's going to look after my estates? Who's going to look after all this property? You stay here with me, you're my right-hand man, and you come and work with me. And here's Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, age of 27, supervising the plow, plowing his father's estate. He said, I've had enough. I'm going to run away. I can't take this existence anymore. I want to learn Torah. I want to be spiritual. He ran away to Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai and sat at the feet of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. His father said, you're running away? No money for you. I'm disowning you. No property, no money. That's a sacrifice. Goodbye. So Rabbi Yochanan sits there learning, studying with Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. He never ate for 5 days. Can you imagine? His mouth was smelling. His breath was smelling. Because he never ate. Stop. Until Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai says, couldn't stand the smell. Whoever is smelling, please leave. I can't learn Torah. You can't learn Torah in a place with smelling. Another rabbi left. They didn't want to shame him. Imagine. What a tzaddik. That's the other guy. Just picked up and left. I don't want him to leave because you're going to shame him in public. So he left instead. People thought he was the guy smelling, but the smell stayed on. until they told Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, the reason why he's smelling is because he never ate for so long. He doesn't have any money. He doesn't have any food. He told him a story. And the other rabbis started providing for him. And that's how he survived. He was in a kollel. The other rabbis provided. Those who had provided for him to keep him going. And he became one of the greatest rabbis. We see the more you invest, the bigger you become. The more you're willing to give up, the bigger people come. When I was in Israel learning in yeshiva, the rabbis always said, and these are Israeli rabbis, they said that people from Chutz La'aretz who come to Israel, they're much more advanced than Israelis. That's why. Number one, you have a language barrier. Number two, you're all alone. But you gave up so much to study Torah, you're invested more. And therefore those boys study more and they're much more successful in their studies. So those who give up more, who sacrifice more. Today it's not such a big sacrifice. Why? Because you have WhatsApp and you have this and people communicate. In those days, so I get a letter, I send a letter to my mother, it takes 10 days to go there and 10 days to get a reply. So the news is always 20 days behind. To make a phone call to your parents, you had to go to the main post office and pay in advance. It's called an international call, it's not a joke. Make an international call in those days. Remember those days? A telegram, you pay by the letter. Crazy days. An international call would cost a fortune. So today, not such a bad time. You're abroad, but you're in contact, constant contact. But those days, like, you really, if you don't have relatives in Israel, it's like, yeah, I'm alone. I was alone. It's very rough. That's why I got married very quickly. It's good to be alone. It's not good for a person to be alone, right? Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus. So he was Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus, called Eliezer HaGadol, became one of the top rabbis. They couldn't match his brains. He was a genius, this man. We're going to see how he describes his students. Number two, Rabbi Yoshua ben Hananiah. Rabbi Yoshua Hananiah was the great rabbi. Rabbi Yoshua ben Hananiah. These are the two rabbis who taught Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol, Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus, Rabbi Yoshua ben Hananiah. This is where Rabbi Akiva got his information from. He studied with them, and eventually he knew so much he could argue with them. Imagine. You know so much that you know even, sometimes you think you know even more than the rabbi. Sometimes it's dangerous. But he could argue with his own rabbis. Amazing, because he became the student who was excelling in his studies to the level where he knew as much as them, or sometimes even more than them. Dangerous. So these were the two big rabbis of Rabbi Yakiba, Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus, Rabbi Yoshua ben Hananiah. And then we come Rabbi Yossi HaKohen, Rabbi Shimon ben Netanel, Rabbi Elazar ben Arach. Rabbi Elazar ben Arach is also very interesting. We're going to see how they're described. He's a great man, but eventually he wanted to move to a different location. He wanted to go by the seaside, get a nice, by the sea, kind of move. So he moved. He thought, you know, all the students are going to follow him. I'm the greatest of the generation. Everyone's going to come after me. They have to learn Torah. They're going to come and follow me. Nobody followed him. They all stayed in Yavne, where the other rabbis were. And he went by himself. And he was like a loner. He became like a loner. It says he forgot his Torah. You have no context, you have no yeshiva to study in. So he thought people were going to come after him, but eventually they left him because he went to a different place. Tragic in a sense. So now we're going to come to Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, is going to tell us about his students. Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus, what's so great about him? Bor Sud. A bor, in those days, they wanted to store wine, they wanted to store oil. They dig a pit and they fill it, they coat it with lime. They make it watertight. Imagine, if you've been to the, who's been to the Kotel tunnels? I've been to the tunnels under the Kotel. Those tunnels are built, guess where? Through people's cisterns. Every house in Yerushalayim had a cistern underneath to catch rainwater. There were no pipes in those days. There were no reservoirs in those days. So how do you have water in the summer? And the answer is, you dig a hole under your house, a cistern. Every house has a cistern in those days. The cistern, I've seen them. You can ask them to show you in the tunnels. Those tunnels are built under the Arab houses. How are they built under the Arab houses? And the answer is, they went right through their cisterns. They don't use cisterns today. People have pipes today. Under every house was a cistern. A big, it's as big as the size of the house. Basically. Big hole in the ground, covered with lime to collect the rainwater. So the gutters, all the water would fall, the rain would fall, be gathered under the house. We should reinvent that. That's great. It's conservation of water. And every drop that fell was part of their reservoir. Whose reservoir? My personal reservoir. I have a personal reservoir. What? It's a cistern under my house. But the cistern had to be coated with lime to be watertight, otherwise it just goes into the ground. So Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus is a cistern which is coated with lime. Not a single drop escapes. Whatever enters his head, he remembers. Amazing. What a gift. It's called a photographic memory. Everything he heard stayed in his mind like a cistern which is sealed. Nothing escapes him. Rabbi Yoshua ben Hyrcanus. This is amazing. What kind of praise is this? Ashrei Yolato. Praise is the woman who gave birth to him. He's not praising him. He's praising his mother. What does his mother do? It says when he was a baby, she would bring his carriage to the yeshiva. She would park the carriage by the yeshiva. Imagine. So this way he's hearing the Divrei Torah when he's a baby. Imagine. So now, can you imagine a baby growing up? Okay. Now he can understand things. He's hearing this rabbi talking, hearing that rabbi talk. From a very early age, these thoughts are penetrating his mind at a very early age. He's getting something in his head. Imagine. Most kids, you teach them nursery rhymes. Doesn't help them one bit. Stupid nursery rhymes will stay in the head all your life, have no content, written by Goyim, and there's nothing moral about them. There's nothing Humpty Dumpty Sam's of all. Some sugar thing, and it stays in your head all your life. What do you have in your head, cluttering your head? Learn Divrei Torah, teach children Divrei Torah from early age. No, garbage. Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. I'm going to teach my kids Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. What are they going to learn from there? What moral thing do you learn from there? Okay, maybe the dwarfs went to work. Something good, but stupid stories. They filled their precious minds with stupidity. So what she did is she parked his carriage outside the yeshiva. This way he's got content in his head. So the little kid is learning. Imagine. I don't know what he's learning. He's learning from the great rabbi Shmaya and Avtalion and Hillel and Shammai, and he's studying. A little kid, he's learning. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. I praise his mother, Yeshua ben Hanani's mother. Rabbi Yossi Chassid. Rabbi Yossi knows how to be pious. That's also very high level because you have to learn a lot to be a pious person. Rabbi Shimon ben Nathaniel Yerechet. Rabbi Shimon ben Nathaniel was known for being a fear of sin. Rabbi Elazar ben Arach, Mayan Hamid Gaber. Rabbi Elazar ben Arach, he says, he is like a stream which bubbles by itself. A stream that bubbles by itself. What does that mean? That means he can reinvent halakha by himself. If you forget the halakha, he has the tools from all the different ways he learns to re-find that halakha. Amazing. So nothing can be lost from him. He may forget more than Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, who's like a sealed cistern, but with his own power of deduction, he can reinvent it. So, Hu HaYomer, and Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai should say, if all the rabbis were in one scale, imagine you have two scales, right? All the rabbis of Israel were in one scale, Elazar ben Hyrcanus b'kaf shniya, and Elazar ben Eliezer ben Hyrcanus was in the other scale, he would outweigh all the other ones. So the greatest rabbi at that time, according to this Mishnah, there's different versions of this Mishnah, is Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus. Abba Shaul Omer, Rabbi Shaul says, no, sorry, you got it wrong. You got the name wrong. If all the rabbis were in one scale, Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus even was with them, and Rabbi Elazar ben Arach was in the other scale, he'd outweigh them all. So there's a big discussion over here. Who was the greatest rabbi? Was it Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus? Was Rabbi Elazar ben Arach? What's greater? Not to forget what you learned? Or even if you forgot, to be able to re-get it back. Very interesting. So, and that's, we have a debate till today. There's two kinds of rabbis. One rabbi is called Sinai. And one rabbi is called Oker Harim. Oker Harim means to uproot mountains. What does that mean? One rabbi knows logic, very fundamental logic. He's very brilliant in terms of his power of deduction. The other rabbi knows everything. What's greater, to know everything, or if I forget it, to be able to reduce it from my own ability? So today, in the era of books, the rabbis say it's better to be able to deduce things because everything's written down. You don't have to remember so much today. You just have to know where to look it up. To be a rabbi today, you have to know where to look it up. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen. Thank you for coming out. It's beautiful weather.